Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. We're reading from this book, Beside Bethesda, and it's a little devotional that Johnny Erickson Tada wrote. And so these are her words. After her terrible accident of diving into water and breaking her neck and creating her paraplegic condition, she has shared with us what she has done, what she did at first, trying to make sense of the idea that her world had come to an end as she'd known it. And now she would be living in a body that wouldn't work. And she'd gone to healers, and she just knew that somewhere God was going to heal her, that there would be a miracle, that she had been created for that type of thing, but it never happened. That is when I began searching for a deeper healing, a Psalms 139 kind of healing. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is Psalms 139, verses 23 through 24. For the last nearly half century in my wheelchair, that has been my prayer. And God has been answering, exposing dark corners of my heart that desperately need His healing light. God is still searching, testing, trying, and leading me in the way everlasting. Does God care about our disappointments and pain? Of course He does. The Apostle Peter urged us to cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's found 1 Peter 5:7. Even so, He never promised to remove all of the hardships we face. No, there will be times when He allows them, purposes them, permits them, and even ordains them for our good. His highest priority is not our comfort or temporary prosperity, but the healing of our sin-damaged soul. Sometimes that divine therapy hurts, feels uncomfortable, or seems inconvenient, but is the very best plan for our lives, conceived by someone who loved us 10 million years before we ever came to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I hold up this day. I hold up my dear pastor who has now, they believe, experienced some damage to some of his organs, and just ask for healing there, if it be your will. I pray for Johnny Erickson Tada. What a testimony to your sustaining power. I pray for this show and the listener that might be blessed by it today. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for loving us. Please come quickly, Lord. All this I pray in Thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. Well, this is where learning meets the fun part. In fact, you can incorporate something artistic in almost every subject, or you can take every subject and add an artistic component to it. Today, I'm going to talk about, I can't help myself. It's things that I'm doing with my actual students. And for STEM, we're going to make winter volcanoes, snow volcanoes. It's going to be so much fun, and it's going to keep the mess outside. It's just going to be fun. We'll take pictures of it. So in each container, I like to use a plastic cup. If you really want it to shoot high, you can use like a water bottle, an empty water bottle. And so in the water bottle or in the cup, you put 2 tablespoons of dish soap, some food coloring if you really want it to stand out against the snow, and 1/2 cup of baking soda, and 1 to 2 tablespoons of warm water. You have the students gently shake it, mix it up till it's all mixed together. Then you go out, you find some snow that you don't care if it gets food coloring on it, and you build your volcano around that cup or water bottle. I like to use a water bottle because it shoots pretty high. And then I come around with the vinegar, and I'll be doing it one at a time. So I pour the vinegar into the cup, and then I step back and watch. About how much vinegar? You can put in as much as you want, really. But I just pour some from each. I pour some from my big bottle of vinegar, and then I go to the next one and pour some more. I'm guessing I'm pouring like a quarter cup of vinegar in it. And then you step back and it explodes, this bright colored stuff all over the snow. It's so fun. Your kids will love doing it over and over again. Who doesn't like making volcanoes? Well, this is just the snow version of your traditional volcano. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. I'm going to specifically talk about something that really maybe isn't written into your curriculum workbooks or textbooks, but something that has so much curriculum tied to it, especially for the younger kids, and the older kids just enjoy the celebration. So as the days of learning go on, I like to have a way of marking them so that every 10th day becomes a group and put over into the 100th place value. You can buy the place value charts, or you can just set up some cups. So you have ones, tens, and 100s. So you start out with the first day of school, putting a straw in that cup, and the second day of school, you put a straw in that cup. When you have 10 days in that cup, you bundle them with a rubber band or a piece of tape, and you put them over into the cup that says tens. And just doing that begins to help children understand place value. And then you start another group of 10, and so on and so forth. When you get 10 groups of 10, they all move over to the hundredths cup, and that's when we celebrate. So in a very real way now, your child has learned ones, tens, and 100s. The idea of 100, I always say all kindergarten and up should be filling up a 100, count to 100 chart. At first, it might take them all week to get there, but counting to 100 is such an important principle, and being able to count forward to add and to count backwards to subtract. So your 100-day celebration can include a lot of fun things like going on a 100-day parade, taking Fruit Loops and making a Fruit Loop lei with 100 loops on it, finding things that you can put 100 on, like these little round stickers, putting them all over your clothes. There's just all kinds of things that you can do, and as you start your path, your curriculum, which I know includes textbooks and workbooks, but there are so many other things that you can do that really enhance. So teaching your place value is enhanced by just celebrating 100 days of learning. Isn't that cool? Questions parents ask. Well, this is a good question. This question is first a statement. My very recent 6-year-old, that means they've just turned 6, they were 5, is doing addition on her fingers. I don't really care, but my mom is having a cow. What do you think? Well, we all have been taught different ways. So some older generations have been taught that counting on your fingers is akin to still sucking on your fingers or sucking your thumb. But for a 6-year-old to already, and barely 6, to already have a sense of what these Arabic numbers are, as far as value, is pretty awesome. So I applaud you, Mom. You have a little smart little kid there. That being said, by the time she's in the fifth grade. This simple counting won't be done on her fingers anymore. She'll have a sense of, you know, she has 5 fingers on each hand and she had 10. So 5 and 10 become a very ingrained concept. They don't have to count with that. And we teach them and encourage them to look at adding numbers by getting the tens and fives out first. So because it's such an easy thing to add then. So there's all those kinds of strategies. In addition to that, a strategy that I use with my first graders is the points. So 2 has 2 points on it, 3 has 3 points, 4 has 4 points, 5 has 5 points, 6. I just put 3 points on the 6 and then I circle each point. So now they have, with just the tip of their pencil, a way to count 6 if they need that. And some children do. It's okay. It's okay to use your fingers, toes. I mean, I still do, and I'm a math teacher. So it's all good. Well, we have to take a break, but I hope you will stay with us for the second part of our show. We're going to interview Dr. Deb Waterbury and share her passion for the ladies of Malawi and a project she started there teaching these ladies how to sew. You can go to her documentary called Reap What You Sow. It's fascinating. We interviewed her not too long ago, so I hope you'll stay tuned for the second part of the show. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome, welcome. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and I'm here with Dr. Deb Waterbury. She is the executive director and the CEO of Love Everlasting Ministries. She travels extensively both nationally and abroad, leading conferences and training seminars at every opportunity. She also spends a great deal of time writing a curriculum like for the study of spiritual growth, as well as writing allegorical novels representing the believer's journey, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. And all of this she does because she certainly believes that each one of us are the chosen bride of Jesus Christ. She currently resides in Tucson, Arizona, with her husband, Jeff. And if I forgot anything, that's a very brief synopsis of what you do. But welcome to the show, Dr. Deb. I'm so happy because we're mainly going to talk about your recent project and a documentary based on it called Reap What You Sow. And it's S-E-W, Reap What You Sow. And for those of us who love sewing, which I do.
Well, that's ironic because my mother is still laughing at the fact that I have a ministry about sewing when I don't know how to sew.
Well, the truth of the matter be told, sewing has always played a huge part in my life, but as much as I've tried to teach my siblings and my children and now my grandchildren, I think my grandchildren maybe have the most interest in doing it because we're, you know, doing some things with fleece and some of these cool fabrics.
Oh, yeah. You know, and I remember back, you know, when home economics was something that everybody took. And I learned to sew in that, but I just never kept it up. And so, I mean, I can sew a little bit, but not like these women who are learning in Africa, in the school that I direct. And I really believe it's God. He had me do something that he knew I couldn't control. And I can't control something I don't know how to do. So it's probably good.
Yeah. And please, listener, go to the website. It is rwys.org. It stands for Reap What You Sow, but it's the S-E-W. And that is such a cool play on words. So, Dr. Deb, let's set the stage. Tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
I was raised in a Christian home, and I remember I was probably about 11. And, my parents always took me to church, and I was always in Sunday school. And, I lived in the Bible Belt. I was raised in Nashville, right outside of Nashville, Tennessee. So I was about 11, and I just remember being sure after listening to one message from our pastor that I wanted to make sure I spent eternity in heaven. So, I went forward, and and expressed that I wanted him to be my savior and got baptized. And, you know, then of course I had some really terrible things happen right after that, because we know how mm-hmm. that works. And eventually I fell away from the Lord, even though probably not a lot of people knew it, because I was really good at pretending that I was doing fine. But my heart was moving to try to find some happiness based on some horrible things that happened to me right about a year after I was saved. And then I came back to the Lord when I was about 39. And that was when everything started. My ministry started from shortly a couple of years after that. And I, you know, my life has always just been one of those lives that is about God's redemption always. Jesus said, I'll never lose one that the Father has given me. And I am proof positive of that. So in a nutshell, that's it.
So when you look at your brokenness, you said you left the Lord, but can you look back now and see that he never left you?
Oh, absolutely. 100%. And you know, the truth is, I didn't really even leave him. I just turned my back and tried to look away and look to other things. Mm-hmm. I had some very, very bad, terrible things happen to me when I was 12. And from then on, just made a whole lot of choices in my life that were based on lies about my identity. I didn't know who I was, even though I was the bride of Christ at the age of 11 and was forever saved at that moment. I lost sight of that because of the lies I believed about my identity, and made a whole lot of choices based on those lies instead of based on the truth. And the truth of who I was and who I am never changed. And I've always been, since I was 11, I belonged to God and to Christ. That never changed. But my perspective and the choices I made veered away from that. Yeah. He never leaves us, though.
Yes, yes. And, you know, there is a lion seeking whom he can devour. We are in enemy-occupied territory.
Absolutely.
And so bad things do happen to good people.
Absolutely. They absolutely do. And the enemy loves to derail us when we're young, because we, you know, start telling us lies about our identity when we're young, mm-hmm. because we're apt to believe them then. And so, you know, a whole lot of what I do now in terms of conferences and the books that I write are about identity and about knowing who you are in Christ. And whether I'm talking to women in Africa, in Chichira, in their language of Chichira, or Zulu, or in the United States, in English, every woman, every person deals with this at some point in their life. And it's important that we keep remembering who we are, because that never changes.
Amen.
Although Satan would love for us to think that it does.
Yes, amen. So when did you decide to become a doctor?
Well, I did that. I was the women's minister at a local church here in Tucson, and I was well into doing women's ministry. And I began to get very interested and feel a call to go to Africa, which was really weird, because I remember at 39 when I really was broken at that point, and the Lord showed me who I actually was, and I began that path toward really, I don't know, I don't want to say it wasn't salvation, it was that path toward understanding him more and understanding who I was. I told him at that point, I was so thankful that he never left me. I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, anything. Just please don't ever make me work at a church. Please don't ever make me work with women. And please don't ever make me go to Africa. Which is funny, because those are obviously the three things that I had to do. And I was a women's minister at a local church when he called me to Africa. Because I was called to Africa and I really felt that, I learned a lot about the nation. And what I learned was that you really can travel very freely over borders in the continent of Africa between countries better if you have credentials. Mm. And so I had a very good friend who was an international minister at the time, and he recommended that I go on and get my doctorate. I already had my master's degree. And so I did it for ministry. I really got my doctorate so that I could travel in Africa. That's really why I did it.
You know, it's amazing how God leads us. We never know.
Yeah. We don't. And we can act like we know, but we don't know.
We don't. So let's first talk about your writing curriculum. How did that come to be? Because I don't even know where you'd find time to write.
Well, you know, I was an educator for 18 years, a high school educator for 18 years, and I've always been a writer. That's something I've always wanted to do, but I married an Air Force pilot. And so he and I have been dating since I was 16 and he was 17. And so I married him right out of college, and I knew I needed to have a career that could actually make some money and move around. And so I got my teaching certificate and then kind of laid writing aside. But then once I was called into ministry from education, I moved out from that. I began to teach, and the more I taught, the more I began to feel that pull to start writing curriculum and using the gifts that the Lord had given me. So I just started writing then, and have been doing it ever since.
Now, as a child, did anyone ever accuse you of being ADD, ADHD?
No, you know, the funny thing is I am so focused and such a perfectionist and so, you know, driven to, and it really is a bondage, and it was a bondage when I was young. I just had to do everything, and a lot of it due to my need for approval and my mm-hmm. not knowing who I was. I felt I had to be the best at everything. So, you know, I was a president of every club, and I did everything that I could do to make sure that I was the best, always the best, always the best. So I think I've always mostly been driven by that need to be approved mm-hmm. and need to feel worthy. And so consequently, that made me a person that just kind of does a whole bunch. You know, and what I've learned is he gives us beautiful characteristics. He created me to be who I am, which is driven, mm-hmm. but I needed to be driven for him and not driven for me. And so that's where he refocused me, just to be driven for him.
And at what point did you start writing your allegorical novels?
That was, again, the women's minister at this local church. And I had written a Bible study on James. And then I started realizing that I the more I was counseling women as a minister, obviously you have to counsel. And so I was counseling women. And what I kept finding was that most of them didn't know who they were. And the more I saw that, I started using this allegory when I was talking to them about, you know, imagine that you were a woman living in medieval times and the king of the land loved you more than anything. But you, though you recognized him as king, you would never take on that love because he was king, and you knew you knew how awful you were. And so you would accept him as your king, but not as the lover of your soul, not a king who loved you. And I said, it doesn't change that he loves you. He's still standing there loving you with everything in him. You're just not receiving it and living in it. How sad would that be? And so I kept telling that allegory, and that seemed to reach so many women that eventually I realized I need to write this. So that eventually turned into the trilogy that talks about a woman named Elizabeth living during that time, and really is based on the same story I just told you.
That's so interesting. And you, and if they go to your website, either one, loveeverlastingministries.com or rwys.org, or they can go to Amazon and see all the books that you've written.
Mm-hmm. Great. Or they can go to debwaterbury.com. I have actually, the debwaterbury.com is the big website. Okay. loveeverlastingministries.com will all take you to that. Mm-hmm. So there's a number of ways they can get there. But yeah, they can all get them on Amazon as well.
And great tools, because I think that the whole Christian, all of us, there is a crisis of identity. You know,
yes.
Who are we?
Yes.
And where are we going? And so I love the idea that God has placed that upon your heart, and I'm sorry that you've had to go through the crucible of suffering and bad things that have happened to you, and that's for another show.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.